2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. Here's why. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods in the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. This is, without even having written down on my notes, a verse that is going to coordinate with something I'm going to say in just a few minutes. But keep this in mind, that Asa had this mentality: I'm going to prepare right now for something that may come. That while there's quiet now, while there's rest now, let's build the walls and the towers and the gates and the bars, because there's no time to do that when the battle hits. When the battle hits, you have what you have built. It's not going to create as much as going to reveal what is within us and within our churches. And reading that now aloud, it's going to correlate with something I'm going to say in a little bit. But in verse 8, Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. Sounds like a large army, 300,000 and then 280,000. So you get 580,000 people there. But then he's going to come in verse number 9 against a million-man army. There came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000, or 1,000,000 men, and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathath at Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Here's God's response. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves. They were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. We'll look at this story in passing, but that thought in verse number 11. Asa's making it clear to the people, making it clear to God, our trust is not going to be in the defenses, in the preparations we have made. God, it's nothing with you, whether you're going to save us with many, or it's the same result to save those that have no power. But the plea is the same. Help us, O Lord our God. And let's pray. Lord, help us this hour. We often start our prayer with that, or mention it somewhere therein. The psalmist knew it. The early church knew it. We are poor and needy people. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. And God, we are facing great enemies today on every side, from within, from without, from the saved, from the lost. God, on every front, economically, politically, religiously, God, the pressures are mounting. And God, I think it will astound us at how quickly this nation is lost, and how great of a persecution and days of suffering fall upon us if your return is not as nigh as we think it is. And God, help us even now, while this time is very short, that we would build up some walls and some fences and some towers and some gates. We might protect that which is dear and holy. We might not have to stop and scramble and panic when trouble hits. That we might be ready and prepared. But Lord God, help us like this young man. In all of his preparation and all of his planning, his plea was still the same. Help us, O Lord our God. Lord, many in this auditorium this morning, many that will be here in days to come, are up against it. They're battling many fights on many fronts. Finances, health, relationships, God, discouragement, depression. God, many of us. We have found ourselves in a position, once again, not a bad place to be, but a miserable place to be if we don't realize what it's for. A place that may cause us to cry out to our God, O Lord, help us. And see what you can do for those that have no power to help themselves. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. And I got a blessing just out of reading that and praying. We could call it a day and have lunch. I'm considering calling it a day with lunch. Anyway, I don't know yet because my voice is already fading fast. And it's not because I'm sick. It's because I'm out of shape and I'm fat and I'm lazy. And I pushed myself yesterday beyond the point that I have ever physically pushed myself. Which is not a good epitaph because it wasn't that extreme, but it is for a guy who, literally the guy that didn't finish the race was shorter, skinnier, fit, doesn't matter much of the details about him other than when he walked into the test, the physical fitness test at Belfast Police yesterday, everybody else said, that's the kid to beat. And he didn't finish the race. He didn't finish the run, couldn't. And he kept saying, I haven't been to a gym in 3 years and it's showing. I said, brother, I haven't been to a gym in 36 years, and it's showing. And I've done the push-ups, I've done the sit-ups, I've done the run, just never at the same time to see if I could do it all back-to-back-to-back. And 6 laps are in the final run. And by lap 2, I said, there ain't no way. By lap 4, I'm catching up and I'm passing that little dude. And not by being faster, just by being steady. And then by lap 5, I said, I'm going to die, but at least I'm going to die ahead of that guy. And then I looked to see how far back he was and said, this is going to mess me up. You just get in your lane and run your race. And you just get your breath in sync with your steps. An inhale of 1, 2, 3, 4. Exhale 1, 2, 3, 4. And you get yourself into a zone and you just run. And then you get into lap 6 and I couldn't hold my arms at a 90 degree angle anymore and they're going to jelly. And things are starting to close in. I said, Lord, just help me not to die. I'll accept the vomiting and the passing out and everything else that goes with running when you're not built to run because you don't run. And I crossed the line, he said, a certain time. And it was with 8 seconds to spare. And I said, Lord, only you know how he finished that all back to back to back and finished. Halfway through that last lap, I said, my arms came down. I said, I don't believe in can't. My kids are hearing because they say, I can't. So don't you ever tell me can't. Can't means won't. Won't is an attitude. Change your attitude. If you can't do it, figure it out or ask for help. And I say it like that. And some of you saw me this morning. Sometimes I say it meaner than that. And I said, Lord, help me. I'm not going to finish this. And I don't know if we did or not, or if he said, help yourself. If you had to build some walls and some towers and some gates, you wouldn't be panicking in the race. And nothing to do with the message, but so Lord, help me. And I don't know what that means, what comes next, but anytime I do that, it quickly results in my voice not lasting as long as I would like it to for a day or so as I hang between life and death. And not really, but at least I know I can now run with the young dogs and still keep up. Other than the one guy that just got out of the army. If we had have had even a half a lap longer, he was going to pass us. He was lapping us. He would have gone by, and that's humiliating, so I'd have had to trip him or something else as he caught up. But don't do that. By context of whatever this is going to be called this morning, here's a story of one of the good kings. And the kings weren't always good. The political powers that were in their land weren't always what they would have chosen. You say, oh, you're slamming the current resident in the White House. No, I wasn't a fan of the last two. Two different political parties altogether. I like a lot of what was done. Earlier in their history, the king had begun to splinter under Solomon. It didn't divide yet into what we know as Israel and Judah, but it was splintering. He had forgotten God and forsook God. He had left the God who gave him the throne, and many of the women he chose to chase took his heart and turned it from God towards false gods. And I'm not slamming the ladies in those texts, those women. I'm saying he could have helped himself. He could have not gone that way, but he chose to. Well, after his death, God's promise does come true and the nation splits under Rehoboam. If you want to call it what it was, unfair taxation led to a revolt and the nation divides. Rehoboam's a young man and he gets the advice of some godly older counselors and then he goes to his peers and says, what do you say? And he rejects the counsel of the wise older men for the current youth of the day. And let's cater to the youth and maybe that'll help our nation. Let's see how that's working out. Let's let the children and the young teenagers and the young adults decide what's best for this land and what they want to be and what we should do with our country and see how that works for a while. That didn't work out in the 60s and it's not going to work out now. I watched a little thing on Queen Elizabeth or whatever her name was last night. And And so this wasn't just a problem of the 1960s in America with the Vietnam War and all the protests against that. I would have been against the Vietnam War myself. We lied to get into it. We lied to keep it going. We lied to get out. I'm not for that. I said, this is in England, all around the world, there was a revolution against right, which is not okay. But after that divide happens under Rehoboam, there would then be kings over Israel and kings over Judah. They'd have a good king that would serve God, and then he would die, and an evil king would take the throne, and he would lead the nation into apostasy. That's where we are now, as a nation, apostasy. God would judge their nation, and then a good king would take the throne, and he would lead them back into righteousness. And then that good king and all of his good attempts, the nation would then start to think, we won those victories, we won our liberty all by ourselves. We earned the right to be back into a free state. And God would bring troubles again to get their attention. Well, that's where we pick up the story, and Asa is born. Asa becomes king after the death of Abijah, and Asa realizes right off that the only way to succeed, the only way to have peace in the land, is to get right with God. And to make sure that God is for us so that nobody else can stand against us. And in verse number 2, it says, Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Asa understood right off the bat, if we are going to have peace in this land, if we are going to have the calm we desire, free from persecution and troubles and other nations rising against us, we better clean the land. We better tear down all that which is unholy and against God. He said, oh, there ought to be separation with church and state. We're in the mess we're in because we have misinterpreted the definition of separation of church and state. That all that means is that the government cannot set up and ordain one religion that we all have to cater to. But the church was supposed to, and we used to influence society and the state, and we ought to have a cleansing in our land like Asa did. Verse number 6 and 7, he then begins to build those fenced cities while he had no war. Verse number 7, he begins to build cities and make walls and towers and gates and bars. And God's giving him rest. You get the idea here that Asa is leading the people that we are going to do everything humanly possible to protect what God has entrusted to us. That God has given us this land, God has given us this people, God has given us this peace and this quiet, this rest. So let's get busy now putting defenses in place in case trouble comes. And then verse number 9 down through, we read about how he then faces that million man army. In verse number 9, that thousand. In verse number 11, Asa cried unto the Lord his God. And said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord God, for we rest on thee. They have been preparing for this all of his kingdom. They've been planning for trouble in case peace is not to be had in their day. And then they have 580,000 men that are assembled as mighty men of valor. And then they get word that a 1,000,000 man army is coming, that a million men are marching upon your land. And Asa does not go to the people and say, get behind the walls. Get in the defenses. We have prepared. Let's trust in the power of the sword and the power of the chariot. Asa wasn't going to trust in his own defenses and his own abilities. He is realizing true safety lies with God. Proverbs 21 says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Russo, Asa, Ribby, up here. There's nothing going on back there. You guys probably don't need to be gluing stuff. It's preaching time. Asa had a young Solomon's attitude. Remember when Solomon first took the throne for a great man named David and big shoes to fill, and Solomon comes to the Lord and says, I'm but a child. I don't even have to go out the door, and I don't know how to come in unless you help me. Solomon's cry, which is Asa's mentality, is, Lord, I can't even walk unless you're holding my hand. And Asa understands that the time and the talent and the treasure that has gone into restoring the nation to a right standing with God, that alone can't be trusted in for safety. He had gone through. He knew how well constructed the gates were. He knew how strong the towers were. He knew how well protected the cities were. Yet still, in verse 11, his cry, his leadership was, "Help us, O Lord, our God." Asa is teaching, I believe, here, if God doesn't hear us, there's no victory. If God doesn't hold us, if He doesn't help us, there's no help to be had. We need help from the Almighty. Help us, O Lord God. I would say it this way, as a nation, but as a church, as individuals, we'd be far better off if we'd stop relying on ourselves. I've got to figure it out, and I've got to fix this, or at best, I've got to fabricate this to look like all the plates are still spinning at the same time. Because if we're honest, we don't like asking for help. Asa is teaching us the opposite mentality. They say, "I don't need any help, I'm all set." Good old main vernacular that we hear too many times. You hear it in visitation, but we have the same mentality. I'm going to make it on my own, according to my own understanding and my own ability. Through the story of Asa, though, the question is, where are those today who know they're in trouble? Who know they're hopeless unless God helps? Who know without God helping, our ship is going down? Where's the desperation that I'm not going to make it unless you help me, oh God? Can I say it this way? It's not a sin to ask for help. Whether that's the country, whether it's the church, whether it's a Christian believer as an individual, it is not a sin to ask for help. It is disobedience to God not to ask for help. It is a sin not to ask for help when you need it. The Scriptures command us to bear one another's burdens. How can we do that if we don't know what they are? For a nation to say, we have our defenses built to the sky, we have our allies, we are full, we have plenty, we have need of nothing, we don't need God, kills a nation. For a church, for a Christian to say, I'm not going to ask for help, is disobedience. Not help in flesh and blood alone, but ultimately saying, help us, O Lord our God. Jeremiah 33, you know the verses perhaps, as thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name. This is what that Lord says. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The psalmist said it in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer. He will not allow, he is saying, thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. So I'd like to show us this morning just a few things under this pattern of thought. That without God's help, a country is hopeless. Without God's help, a church is powerless. And without God's help, a Christian is helpless. Colossians chapter 1 gives us a New Testament reading of what history, our history, looks like. When it says, for by Him, that's Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. The Scriptures are clear. God created everything that there is. And only by Him does it consist. To be consisted, or by Him these things consist, means to be supported, to be maintained. God said, you need to understand, I didn't just create everything and leave it to its own demise. But I have created everything, and by me it consists. I hold it all together. I help it. I support it. I maintain it. Or it doesn't stay in a consistent state. I could say it this way. If that be true, then when He is removed, when His help is refused, everything falls apart. There's no support being done. There's no maintenance being upkept. He helps, or there's no help to be had. And I know many are holding their breath saying, I can't wait till November. How many of us, and many of you, have spent many more Novembers than I have been alive, perhaps even, and we have seen the help that comes in November? I don't identify with, I don't care for either political party that is in existence today. I'll take my equal shots at both parties. Our nation, short of God's help, is done. I would submit on a nationwide level, we are already done. We have crossed God's deadline. Judgment is on the way. And what is going to fall upon our land will be astounding. I don't know if that's from within or from without, but God must judge America. But number one, without God's help, countries decay. We don't have time to go through all the history, though you should read up on it, watch about it. I'm not saying, if you go back to our infancy, our birth of our nation, that all of our founders were saved. They weren't. But the majority of them, if not all of them, save one or two, were deists who knew they needed God. Now, there was no way for this country called now the United States of America to be birthed and survive without God. To take on the powerhouse of the world at that time, who were already living here, their supplies were here, their troops were here, more were on the way, to have any hope. Their trust could not be in swords, in carbons, in pitchforks, in their planning, in being smarter. They understood the only way to be birthed, the only way to survive as an independent nation, is if we have the favor of God Almighty. Could I say it this way about our nation today? We are barely a baby as a nation. You look at our countries in existence, there are countries that have been around for thousands of years. And we're not even close to being 300 years old. If you go over the history of the world, there is no other country that's ever been in existence besides Israel that has known the hand of God like America has. The provisions and the protection, the presence of Almighty God, no other country like ours except for Israel has had something similar. Not saying that he couldn't do it somewhere else. He's blessed other nations, sure. But you look at how they were brought out, how they were established, how they were sustained. Our nations are very similar. We were in our infancy one nation under God. And that was Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. But without God, and how long has that been? Now decades of removing God from what used to be an education system. Removing God from our court system. Now, for the most part, we've removed God from the church houses. When a nation removes God, it decays. We are so far from where we were saying, "Oh God, help us, O Lord our God. There's a thousand army against us. We can't withstand Great Britain. We cannot fight off the king, save the king. Oh glory, intervene." And he did. And now we have completely 180 and said we want no God. Save ourselves. We want no law. Save our own appetites. We've gone from the blessings and the favor of God to a nation who is decaying and almost destroyed. From a foundation of deists. Perfect? Absolutely not. Great blots on our nation's history? Absolutely. We did committed great travesties against great people groups in this land and other lands that history itself and the future will struggle to paint an accurate picture of. And I know it's easy for the right to say, "Oh, that's just the left." It really isn't. It is. This nation has committed great atrocities. Let's not deny that. But now we look from the State House to the White House. And instead of men and women who at least know of God and their recognition of needing God's help, it is full from our State House to our White House with perverts and socialists and the mentally incompetent. A curse of God upon a land is to give them bad leaders. And we have wicked, immoral leaders today. We've had them all of my life. But currently we have leaders who fornicated their way up from the streets to the vice presidency. When you steal another lady's husband to get political power, it means nothing to steal an election. Leaders who make backroom deals with our greatest enemies, send billions of dollars in aids in the name of humanitarian efforts for other nations that need it while neglecting our own. Leaders who have sold our nation out to the highest bidder. Leaders who are ungodly and have turned their backs on God and now promote and embrace everything that this book declares an abomination. A nation and a state that have sold out our children to the LGBTQ community, that have sold out our children to the CRT and other teachings. Be accurate, be fair, I'm for all that, but be right. A land that is now called what is wrong right, and what is evil good. A nation that is calling darkness light, and the wicked holy. Our nation has decayed beyond the point of return because we have tried to scrub God free from our society. Jeremiah 23 says, "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked." And I know this won't be a popular phrase, but let me explain it. Everyone seems these days to be going woke. And if you have not done your reading and your research and know what that means, don't just parrot and soundbite everybody else against the woke idea. It's those that feel they have woke up to the injustices that have been committed and are being committed. Those that feel they are awake towards the bigotry and the discrimination that have been happening and continue to happen. And I understand in a part that approach because I am against bigotry. And I am against racism. And I am against discrimination. While also, because they go hand in hand, being for the Word of God. That while I can be aware of social injustices, I can also be in line with the Scriptures. That whatever God has decided is wrong is still wrong. And just because I don't agree and permit and embrace your lifestyle does not mean I'm not woke, does not mean I am a bigot, does not mean I am discriminatory. It means I stand with God. And when He created all there is, and by Him it all consists, and without Him nothing's created and nothing consists, He alone has the right to make the rules. We don't need more Christians going woke. We need believers who will awake. Romans 13 does not say, "Church, go woke." It says that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And God has been trying to wake up our nation for a long time. Whether that was in 1941 when the Japanese Empire thought they could break the backbone of America. Whether it was on two different dates that we remember today of 9/11 when our towers and our Pentagon and our fields were brought down and almost 3,000 lives were lost that day. Thousands since then as an effect. As political powers, one of one party, one of another, were in office, and because of dereliction of duty, promoted and allowed and sat back while these attacks unfolded. Natural disasters in our land. All these things happen. A great 9/11 happens, or a great natural disaster happens, and even the God haters are on the news saying, "Call out to God. Our prayers are with you." We would be better off to call on God and stay with God before we ever think we are going to need Him, than to have to panic when trouble shows up. It's verse number 7 that we read a few minutes ago. "Therefore He said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered." It would be far better off if our country would call on God and stay with God now than have to call on God when there's a natural disaster or an attack of some kind. Number one, without God's help, countries decay. Number two, and there's only three of them, without God's help, churches die. I'm saying without the leading and the empowerment of the Spirit of God by the Word of God, it matters not what else a church has going on. When we forget God, and I'm not saying we have as far as Second Baptist Church goes, but it could happen. When we forget God, or we ever think we don't need God because we got this many people, or we got this program going on, or we're planning for that event, and we've got this figured out, and we can replace Him. We'd never say it, but there's a danger in living it. We'll replace God with our planning, with our program, with plugging people into key places. And I'm for everybody doing something for God in the church. You know the practice throughout history has been is for the youth in yesteryear, they showed up at church. They participated, they watched, they were quiet. Then they hit a certain maturity and they were plugged in. Man, I'm talking about in the Baptist, you go back far enough, where the mother and the children sat on one side and then the men sat on the other side. I'm not promoting this. And then at a certain age, a boy couldn't wait to a certain age or maturity level so he could transfer over and sit with the men. All the men are saying, "Please do it. Then we don't sit with the kids." No. But now it's all got to be about plans and programs and who gets plugged in where. If we forget God and we look to just ministries we can implement and just programs we can come up with that will build the church and massage my ego, we're no better off than the central church or any other corrupt gathering place that has replaced God and are conjuring up emotions with smoke and lights and bands and everything else. You say, that's awful mean. Psalm 29 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. God said there's a way for a church to do business, if you will, to gather and to worship and to bring God glory, and it's the word holiness. Without God's help, churches die. Without God's help, we're like that ship. Those ship sailing ships of yesteryear when no wind was to be found. Here's a great big ship in the middle of an ocean. Sails look good, and they're going nowhere because there's no wind. And men are getting sick, men are getting discouraged, hoping that a wind will come by. I mean, you can take that same boat and put all the accoutrements you want, all the latest firepower on the decks, buy the fanciest, finest silk sails you can find, put your best dressed crew out there, put the brightest minds at the helm, but without the wind, that ship is sitting dead in the water. So you know what they would do? They'd say, we got to make progress. They'd get these big cables or ropes, more or less, out to some lifeboats. And then they just sit out there rowing these lifeboats and rowing, knowing it's all up to us to try to get that mighty vessel to move. I would submit every time, but almost every time, all that did was result in a worn out, wounded, weary crew. So then they figured it out. And it wasn't a bad thing, but it's an illustration. They figured it out. They began to discover some alternative power sources. That we don't just have to sail by wind. Then the modern motors came into place. And man-made artificial power replaced the sailing ship. And now the same ships today, not the same format, but any ship today can go anywhere they want to go. Even against the wind, because they don't need the wind anymore. Doesn't matter where the wind's blowing, where the wind would have directed them in yesteryear, they can sail right into the face of the wind because they have generated their own power. That's not bad when it comes to shipping. That's been a good thing for the economies in the world. That is a bad thing for the church. Because the Church of America has become that way. We are rich. We are increased. We have no need of God. We have no need of the wind of the Holy Ghost because we have relied upon the programs and the planning and the plugging in of certain people in certain positions that we've got it, God, and the church of today has turned and we are sailing right against, right contrary to the winds of the Spirit of God because we don't need Him anymore. We ought to read our Bibles. The early church launched. It was birthed in the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, but took off in Acts chapter 2 with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And from that moment on, because Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem, tarry ye here until you be endued with power. And then that power came in the wind of the Holy Ghost. And they relied on the wind for the preaching. And they relied on the wind for the praying. And they relied on the wind for the praising. And they refused to turn to man-made artificial power. Our only hope for this church in these last days is that the Holy Ghost blows upon this place. Without God's help, churches die. Without God's help, countries decay. And number three, without God's help, Christians despair. If there's no help to be had, if God can't help us, we are of all men most miserable. He says clearly in verse number 11, Lord, it is nothing with Thee to help. It's not a hard thing for You. Whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest in Thee. Without that awareness of God's hand at work, even when you can't see it, even when you can't feel it, without that acknowledgement of our future security, we are of all men most miserable. If all we see is what's going on here, And this political party is fighting that political party. This people group hates that people group. And that person, this person, that and this and that. We will quickly despair. I am saying it this way, in my opinion, this is my opinion, we ought to be aware of the trouble in our land. But we ought to be aware of trouble without worrying and obsessing over it. If you can't be aware of what is going on without obsessing and getting anxiety and worrying, shut it off. And just get back in the Bible. When all we do, and I'm guilty of it, I like to know what's going on, is listen to negative, negative, negative. And all we do is discuss problem, problem, problem. Or all we do is come in, and that's all that's preached about is the coronavirus and the political parties that be. And I know I made some political statements earlier. I get all that. That all leads to despair. Because our eyes are just one problem to a next, to one world, to another, to a spinning out of control. Instead of being locked in on what doesn't move. Instead of being fixated. Instead of having our attention turned upon that which is above the Lord Jesus Christ, I would submit it's time to turn off CNN. I'll use the other hand. It's time to turn off FOX. It's Fox. Time to turn off Facebook. He said, oh, here you go. You're one of them Baptist dictators. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm saying it'd be a good idea. I even took the app off my phone. If I want to post something or read something on Facebook, I have to go online and find Facebook first. And I try to stay up to tabs on things, but I don't care who ate what for breakfast. I don't care who's trying out a new outfit. I don't care about holidays. I don't care about... maybe I should care more than you guys feel loved. I'm just saying it's time to turn off some stuff and turn to the hills from whence cometh our help.
Amen.
Our help has never been in the state house. And I hope one person over another gets into the state house this November and writes a lot of the travesties that are going on. Our help has never been in the White House. Our help, our hope has never been in the Democratic Party, certainly, but it's also never been in the Republican Party. If nothing else has been revealed, what happened is for the last 4 years before Joe Biden got into the White House, what happened for 4 years is Christians in the church didn't need God because we had King Trump. He said, oh, don't bash President Trump. I'm not bashing the man. I'm praying for his salvation, for one. And I'm also praying he stops endorsing all the wicked things that he currently endorses. But I'm for all the things he did. I am pro-Israel. I am pro-liberty. I am pro a lot of the things he did. I appreciate his mind and his love for business. But it resulted in the church saying, oh, we got a space of grace. 4 years, King Cyrus has come to save the world. And we forgot we don't need King Cyrus. We don't need Donald Trump. We don't need Joe Biden. We need God's people to fall on their faces and say, help us, O Lord our God. We need heaven's help. We need a breath of the Holy Ghost. Without God's help, Christians despair. Our only hope is if the Lord hears us, holds us, helps us, and hides us. Can I read some verses? Because we know these things. I said, without God's help, a country decays. Without God's help, a church dies. Without God's help, Christians despair. The good news, good news. You got a good news? I don't. The good news. We know God hears us. Psalm 18 says, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before me even into his ears. He said, I just want to have a voice. I just want to be heard. I just want somebody to listen. The psalmist said, I was distressed. I cried out to God and he heard me. We were just in the ER with Landon last week facing what they thought was going to be emergency surgery in Portland. And I am not unkind always, but I am firm. I know how the system works. I told my wife, I will be there. I'm trying to get there back from my Boston run, and I will take over when I get there because they will do what the parents say. You don't have to do what a doctor says. You sign off on this or they don't do it. And I'm sitting in an emergency room, whether it is my turn or your turn or anybody else's turn, all the parents want is to be heard. And they want to understand what's going on. And the doctor kept cutting me off in Augusta. And I said, that doesn't work that way. You can leave. Well, you have to do this or they're not going to do surgery. You have to have this test or they're not going to... I don't have to do anything. I said, all I have to do in life because I have no choice is stay white and die. Everything else is a choice. And you won't tell me what I have. So I said, let's go ahead and repeat yourself, doc. I'll record it. You're telling me he can't have life-saving surgery because I'm declining a COVID test for a kid that has no cold symptoms. Would you say that on audio recording, please? Well, I think you need to go to Portland. I think we need to go to Portland. Parents just want to be heard. The psalmist said, when I was in my distress, I just wanted to be heard, and I had confidence that God heard me. 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Isaiah 65, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. James chapter 5 is still in the book. Is there any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's still in the book. And I know the Baptists are scared of the Pentecostals, and that's why we don't teach and preach certain things. But the book still says if you're sick, then call the elders of the church and let's get to calling on God. We just saw it a couple of weeks ago, where a man turned around and came back and said, my dear friend's in the hospital and it doesn't look good. And Brother Katie was here, Brother Clay maybe, Pastor Grizzly was here, Jeremiah or Josh, one of the boys. And all we did was we get down and sitting or standing or kneeling and said, oh God, would you intervene? Oh God, would you heal? The book still says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know God hears us. We know God helps us. Psalm 54 says, behold, God is mine helper. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We know He hears. We know He helps. We know God holds us. Isaiah 41, for I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. How many times did that help you as a child when you're going somewhere, going through something scary, and dad or mom just took your hand and said, it's all right, I'm right here. Landon was scared to death in the hospital last week, didn't want to have surgery, and I said, I get that, but your dad's right here, and I always keep you safe. The God of heaven is not an ambiguous, far-off, vague entity. The Lord thy God said, I'm right here. I'll hold your hand as we walk. I'll whisper to you, fear not. I will be with thee. Psalm 63 says, my soul falleth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Isaiah 42, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thy hand. He hears us, He helps us, He holds us. Lastly, He hides us. Psalm 17, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Psalm 27, for in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. Psalm 31, thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Isaiah 49, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath He made mention of my name, and He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft, and His quiver hath He hid me. We can have confidence this morning that when the country takes God out, it decays. If a church takes God out, it dies. But Christian, you don't have to take God out of your life. With God's help, you don't have to despair. You don't have to stay discouraged. You don't have to stay depressed. And I understand, I live there. Charles Spurgeon lived there. And they battle the great darkness that is so crippling sometimes. It keeps you from what you want to be and what you want to do. But I'm here to say, and we're done, we can lift up our heads. We can put a pep in our step because the God of heaven walks by our side. You go through this book from cover to cover, we're still the church of the living God. Amen. We don't have to despair. If they come one day and lock us all up, if they stop painting the church and burn the church, if we lose our livelihoods, if we live fat or die skinny, we serve a God who is God in the bad times as well as He's God in the good times. We have the same God who said, Joseph, I'll come to the prison house standing by us. The same God with Daniel in the lion's den. The same God with the Hebrew boys in the fire stands with us. The same God that stood with the apostles in their martyrdom knows your name this morning. Is holding you up. Is hearing your cries. Is helping you along. Is hiding you as the storm passes by. Some say it this way, and it's true. He's not the great I was, but the great I am. And there are times we've got to, on purpose, look to the Scriptures and find that balm of Gilead. Pick up our lip off the floor. Put some energy in our walk and have this confidence that everything's going to be okay. We know who is in control. We've read all the way to the end of the book. We know who wins. And as others have said, things aren't falling apart. They're falling into place. Like Asa, do all that you can to be right with God. Love righteousness, eschew evil, build protections and defenses for the life God has entrusted for you. But when it all boils down to the day of trouble, like Asa, say, God, I'm recognizing this to you. You know it. I'm letting you know I know it. It is nothing to you. To save by an army of many or to save an army that has no power. And to boil it all down to help us, O Lord our God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We'll have a moment of prayer. Saying you don't have to decay. You don't have to despair. You don't have to die. With God's help. Our country, our church, our Christians, we need to humble ourselves. Tear down that which should not be in our lives. Build up that which should be in our lives according to the Scriptures. And go to God in that spirit of humility. And get back to crying out, help us, O Lord our God.